All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. David, I just don't know if I can preach with you sitting back there. Is that what it was? Okay. All right, I'll let that slip this time. David's either right here or he's right there. And now he's back there. I'm all confused. John, that was totally uncalled for. Totally uncalled for. Are you sorry? No. Well, jury's still out on that. All right, let's look at verse 41, Acts chapter 2. You are familiar with the first part of this chapter, the day of Pentecost and all the mighty things that happened there. And then in the middle part of the chapter, the Apostle Peter preaches his message starting in verse 14. And he preached the gospel. And then if you'll look at verse 41, after the sermon was over, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they," speaking of these souls, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." All right, now, if you look at verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, going back to the sermon that Peter preached and the 3,000 souls that got saved during that invitation, what we're told in verse 41 is that those that were saved were baptized. You see that? And so we assume that in verse 47, the latter part of the verse, where it says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, that these folks in the subsequent days after Pentecost who heard the gospel and received Christ as their Savior, that they were also baptized. All right, so there is a continuancy that takes place there. All right, now I want to speak to you tonight. I have brought our statement of faith and our statement of faith and bylaws, and I'm going to read you a couple of things out of this tonight. But I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the church members' duties. Now that is spelled out here in our Constitution. So lest you think that I'm just dreaming all this up, I'm not. It's written right here in the Constitution. This is something I think that will do us all good. It's kind of what you'd say back to basics in our Bible study tonight. But the title of my message tonight is "The Church Members' Duties." All right, let's pray real quick. Father, we come to you now and thank you for the Word of God. And I pray your blessings upon your word as it is preached tonight. We are thankful that we have a church. And Father, we're thankful that we have this fellowship of believers that meets here at 550 Baltimore Boulevard. And we're thankful for how you bless us when we gather here. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who enables us to do what we do. And Lord, thank you for the people that come and those that do all the ministries and make everything here happen. Father, we do not take it for granted, and I pray that as we look at our what is our responsibility as members and look at our duty as a Christian, I pray that you will bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight and just encourage us to keep busy about the work of the ministry and to stay with it, not get weary in well-doing, but Father, just to keep the soul winning going and keep the buses going and keep the lights on and the missionaries taken care of and all the different things that we're able to do. So Lord, help us to have a heart and a real strong compassion for all these things that you enable us to do through the ministry of this body of believers. So bless now, Lord. We need your blessing. I need your help tonight. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and help me to say what I need to say tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. I mentioned to you last week that next year, in 2017, the church is going to be celebrating our 50th anniversary. I mentioned to you that every church has a constitution and set of bylaws. We have one. That's what this document is. When you joined the church, you were given a packet of information. And inside that packet was a copy of this constitution and bylaws. And of course, we gave you some tithing envelopes, and we gave you some just general information about all the Sunday school classes and all the ministries and everything that goes on here. And I was thinking as I was preparing the study tonight, I was thinking that I would be very interested in seeing what other churches' constitutions and bylaws say. I've never seen anybody else's. I know what ours says, but I have never seen anybody else's. I would love to see some of the documents that these other churches adhere to and have approved. You say, well, Pastor, why would you want to see that? Well, one reason would be to see how far a lot of churches have strayed from their founding positions. I would like to see that. I guarantee you that some of these old line denominational churches have not reviewed their statement of faith in decades. And their churches are miles away today from where they were just, say, 50, 75 years ago. I'll guarantee it. I would love to see some of them. Now, continuing tonight with a look at our church and what we believe, I want to speak to you tonight on the first article of our Constitution. And the first article of our Constitution is church membership. In our text, we see this brand new, this brand spanking new entity called the church. In Acts chapter 2, we see this brand new entity called the church, and we see it taking in members. We see it receiving members. And the question then becomes, how did they receive members? Now, stop and think for just a minute. There was no way for them to transfer membership, right? Because there were no other churches. So there was no way for them to transfer membership. They were the only church. So how did they take in members? Well, they took in members by leading folks to Christ and baptizing those that got saved. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere winning souls, and multitudes of people believed in the Lord, trusted in the Lord as their Savior, and then they followed the Lord in believers' baptism and identified with the church through baptism. All the way through the book of Acts, it's interesting. You will read over and over and over, and he was saved and baptized. They got saved, and then they got baptized. Now, you can't get the cart before the horse, okay? You don't get baptized and then get saved. You get saved and then you get baptized. And you will notice that that is the order here in this passage of Scripture. In verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. They got saved and then they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And it's always in that order. Well, now, there is 2,000 years of this church being around. And as I mentioned to you last week, there are multiplied thousands of churches. And so as a result of growth, and as a result of mankind advancing technologically and being able to move around, it has become necessary for the church to expand how we receive members today. So what does our Constitution say? What are the qualifications for membership at the Church of the Open Door? I have in front of me our Constitution, and it's section 301, and it says qualifications for membership. Qualifications for membership. Our membership extends the hand of fellowship only to those who know Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I think is a given. All right. I think that's a given. And that is the foundation upon which we accept members. You must know Christ as your personal Savior. Now, we take your word on that, and we question you about that. And we search in, you know, without being offensive, to make sure that that you know Christ as your Savior. But that is the foundation upon which the Church of the Open Door accepts members. Several years ago, time flies, doesn't it? But several years ago, a lady came in to the office one day and wanted to see me. And so I asked her in, and she sat down, and I said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Well, I want to join the church." And I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "I want to join." And I said, "Well, have you ever been to a service here?" And she said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, then why do you want to join our church?" And she said, "Well, my neighbor goes to church here, And he said that you have to be a member of the church before you can get married here. So where do I sign up to become a member? And I said, ma'am, it doesn't work that way. Now, needless to say, that whole thing did not work out too well. Because she had no intentions whatsoever of putting her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. She just wanted to use our church for her wedding. And I said, it just doesn't work that way. You see, this is not a PTA. And this is not the Rotary Club. And this is not the Boy Scouts. I mean, our Constitution says that once a person has given evidence that they are saved from their sin, and then know that they're saved, then they are qualified for membership. They can enter into the fellowship of the church. Now, upon that foundation, our Constitution says that there are four ways, you can enter the fellowship through four areas or through four means. Means number one is by baptism. Now again, we're not going to baptize anybody until they know for sure and can give a testimony that they know Christ as their personal Savior. Our goal is not to see how many people we can baptize. That's not what we're after. We make sure that a person is saved and then they can follow the Lord in believer's baptism and become a member of the church. Now, the Lord gave two ordinances to the church. He gave the church the ordinance of baptism, and he gave the church the ordinance of the Lord's table. Baptism is identification. It is the believer saying publicly, I am now saved, and I want everyone to know that I am a Christian, so I will publicly go into the water and will be immersed to picture what my Savior, the Lord Jesus, did for me so that I could be saved. And that baptism identifies us with the church that baptizes us as a believer in Christ. So baptism, water baptism. Let me take it a step further. Baptism in deep water. Okay? You say, well, why do you folks make such a big to-do about immersion? What's the big deal? Well, I tell you what the big deal is. The picture is the key. That's why we make a big deal out of it. You see, the Lord gave this ordinance to us as a picture of what he did for us when he went to the cross and gave his life for our sin. He died. He was buried. And he resurrected from the grave. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. So what baptism does is it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You see, after we get saved, we go into the water, a picture of the grave, showing that we were dead in trespasses and sins. But when we get down into the water, we testify that we have now received Christ as our Savior. That's why I have taught our staff to ask the person and give them an opportunity to publicly testify that they know the Lord. They will ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And they say, yes. And then they ask, Are you trusting in Him and Him alone as your only hope to heaven? Have you noticed that? Well, there's a reason we ask that. We are wanting them to identify with Christ. Yes, I'm saved. I'm not saved because I saved myself. I'm not saved because this church saved me. I'm not saved because Pastor bonked me on the head and saved me. I'm saved because I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So we give them the opportunity to testify. And then upon that profession of faith, they're buried in baptism. But then we can't very well leave them down there, can we? Now that would not work. There'd be an awful lot of mamas running saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what are you doing? You can't drown my baby." See, we'd put you under the water. Now, there might be some wives out there going, "Go, Pastor, go." But, you know, no, we can't leave you under the water. You cannot breathe under the water. So we bury you in baptism, but we raise you again in newness of life. And that is what Jesus did. They buried him, but he did not stay in the ground. On the third day, he resurrected from the grave. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be facetious here, but maybe just a tad for you to see how ridiculous some of this stuff is that goes on. But when Jesus died on that cross, they did not lean him against the outside of the tomb and sprinkle dirt on his head. They buried him. They put him in the earth. And on the third day, he resurrected. And so that's why we don't sprinkle. And every time that you read the word baptized or baptism in the Bible, it means to immerse. That's the word that is used. Now, that's not my fault. You say, "Well, you're just hard-headed on this." No, I'm a biblicist on this. We try to follow the Bible on this. And that's what the word baptized means. It means to immerse. Now, look it up, and you'll find that to be true. So, we do in picture with baptism what Jesus did for us literally. He literally died for our sins and was buried, and then on the third day, just as he promised, he resurrected from the dead. All right? So that's what you do when someone dies. You bury them. You bury them. One of the most cruel things in the world would be to bury someone who is not dead. Don't you think? And so to me, it was proof that he died. I heard a liberal on the radio one time years ago. Long time ago. I'm trying to think. I don't know if we lived in South Carolina when I was working as a youth pastor, if I was still in college. But anyway, I was coming up the road, coming up the interstate from Greenville to home, and I was listening to a preacher on the radio, and he was very proud of the fact that he held to what he called the swoon theory. And I thought, what in the world is the swoon theory? I never heard of that. I'll keep this guy on. I want to listen to this. And here was this theory. Jesus did not really die on that cross. He fainted. He swooned. And they put him in the grave, and the cold air of the tomb woke him up. And that's how he walked out. Oh, what a heretic. How awful is that? You know, it's proof to me that he died when they buried him. I mean, all through the scriptures, the Bible says, and he died and was buried. And he died and was buried. And so we do water baptism because John baptized Jesus in the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch in the water, and that's just what the way the Bible tells us to do it. And so we let folks join the church after they're saved, number one, through baptism. Number two, according to the Constitution. Number two, by letter of transfer from another church of like faith. Now, we see this all the time here. We have folks that move into the area, and there have been some folks who have moved into the area, and they have gone online, and they have looked for fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church. They've Googled that, and our church pops up. And they have come looking for housing in Westminster so that they could come to our church. And so they'll walk down the aisle and they'll say, we want to join the fellowship of this church. And so I always ask them the fundamental, foundational question. Well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You will notice that whenever I receive someone into the church, I always ask them publicly, do you know the Lord as your Savior? And they respond, yes. And then I will say, upon their profession of faith, they give testimony that they know Christ as their Savior. They give testimony that they've been baptized by immersion. And then I ask you, will you vote to accept this person into our fellowship? So the foundational question, we always go back to it. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? If they say yes, have you been baptized by immersion? And if they were baptized by immersion, we get the address of their former church, and then we send a letter stating that this family or this person has joined our church, so will you please remove their name from your church membership? We get those letters here, and we send those letters out. So you can join by baptism, or you can join by transfer of letter. There is a third area. And the third area is, and I'll read it to you, it says, by testimony of faith, having been baptized by immersion. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that we can receive you as a member upon your statement of faith. Now, what is your statement of faith? Well, you come down and say, I want to join the church. And so I will then ask you the foundational question. Do you know Christ as your Savior? And if you say yes, and then I'll ask you the next question. Have you been baptized by immersion? And you will say yes. And I'll say, okay, are you joining on by transfer of letter or on your statement? And you know, some folks come to join our church, and the church where they were a member before is gone. It's no longer in existence. Or the church where they went to before they started coming here does not have this in their constitution. And if you walk through the door, you're a member. There are churches that they don't have membership, and it's never mentioned. It is never brought up. And so there are folks that come in here and they will say, well, you know, to be honest with you, I don't know where my membership is. I have no clue where my membership is. Okay, well, then you can join on your statement of faith. But now let me make sure. If you died right now, where are you going? Well, I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know that? Well, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. All right, now were you baptized by immersion? Yes, I was. Where? Tell me about it. I don't want them just giving me answers they think I want to hear. And so if they can tell me they're saved, and if they can tell me that they've been baptized by immersion, if they can give testimony of their salvation and of their baptism, they can join the church on their statement of faith. Now, granted, we are taking their word for it that they are saved and scripturally baptized. But that's all we can do. I mean, we very well can't get the FBI on them. And sometimes, for whatever reason, there is no church to send for a letter. So we take members in on their statement of faith. And then number four, our Constitution has the qualification or the condition of restoration. Now, let me talk about this for just a minute. To be honest with you, we rarely see this. We do see it, but we rarely see it. And when we redid this Constitution back a few years ago, I almost suggested that we leave this part out because of the change in the way all of our records are handled today. Now, I said almost. I don't even remember if I brought it up, but I remember that I was thinking about it. But I don't remember if I brought it up. I don't remember. But restoration. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, this is what I mean. Today, everything is computerized. Everything we do. If you join the fellowship of the church, you are entered into a database called Church Pro. And then we have a program called ABC, where membership is recorded. And then there is a handwritten list in a book. And that book has a list of all our members, and that list is chronological. Every Sunday when someone joins the church, Lynn takes the time and puts you in Church Pro, and then you're put in ABC and another program, and then she gets that book and hand writes your name. Now, if those computers crash, if we lost it all, we'd be in trouble. All right? It's backed up, yes. Of course it is. But just to be on the safe side, there is a book, and we do it the old-fashioned way, and your name is written in there chronologically. Now, with this Church Pro software, if you join the church and then there is no activity in your account, after several months, the computer automatically puts you on an inactive status. Now, you're never eliminated. Please understand that. But you're put in the computer on an inactive status. Now, folks, listen, you know this is true. I cannot force people to come to church. Oh, I wish I could, but I can't. I cannot force folks to come to church. And I cannot force folks to tithe. I cannot force folks to serve. And even at best, if the computer did not keep track of who is active and who isn't, it would be a judgment call that somebody would have to make. But in an ideal world, in a world where everybody was doing what they ought to be doing for the Lord, we would never have to worry about this fourth qualification for membership: restoration. But, and you've seen it if you'll just stop and think about it, there have been times when someone will come to church, join the fellowship, they'll serve the Lord for a while, do well for a while, and then they disappear. They're just gone. And sometimes they're gone for weeks, sometimes they're gone for months, and sometimes they're gone for years. And you've seen it, so have I. They'll eventually come back, those who are saved. You say, why did they come back? Because the Lord has just spanked the daylights out of them. And they'll come through the door, and usually it's first or second time after they've come back. Down the aisle they'll come, and they've got a broken heart, and they're so sorry. And I've had them look at me and say, Pastor, I just feel like I need to rejoin. And there's been times when the gap has been so long, I have taken a card and filled it out on them and said, folks, let's put this person back in fellowship. They want to join the church. They were here, but they left, and now they want to come back. And if you'll receive them, say amen. That's happened a few times. Not many, but it has happened. Now, folks, listen, this early church, here's the point. You know, this ideal world, man, I read this second chapter of Acts and, man, my heart just melts. I just think, wow, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, you lead somebody to Christ and they follow the Lord in baptism just like that. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Man, you lead them to the Lord now and you got to go bail them out of jail to baptize them. It's the beatenest thing I ever saw. But the early church, they saw their fellowship as a family. They were one. They were united. They were bonded together. They saw their church, their fellowship as a family. Oh, I wish we had that kind of attitude towards our church today, where we love one another, where we would do anything to accommodate and help one another, where we take care of one another, helping our elderly and encouraging our young and lifting the fallen and praying for one another. I mean, when we see our church as a family, we realize the importance of being there. Every Sunday, Karen and I have the family over for dinner, and we gather at the table and we eat and we laugh and we fellowship and we love on one another. That's what the family does. We aren't sitting there fighting and jealous and envious of one another and picking at one another. No, we're there because we want to be together with those that we love the most in this world. And I believe that if we had that attitude towards each other when we are together as a church family, that we would have a stronger church. It would not be as easy to just walk away if we were the family. To just leave the family and just abandon those that love us and that are praying for us. And that's the way a church ought to be. It ought to be a family. Now, the next section discusses the duties of a member. Let me read it for you. All right. This is section 3.02, duties of a member. Listen to this. On becoming a member of this church, in addition to the covenant contained in Article 2, Section 2.03, each one further covenants to love, honor, and esteem the pastor, to pray for him, to recognize his authority in spiritual affairs of the church, to cherish a brotherly love for all members of the church, to support the church in prayer, tithes, offerings, and with other financial support as the Lord enables, and in accordance with biblical commands to support through a lifestyle walk affirming the beliefs and practices of the church. That's our duties. When you join, you covenant to love your brethren. When you join, you agree, you commit, you pledge, you warrant, you promise that you will love, honor, esteem. Now, that's, you pray for your pastor, for one another. I mean, you know, you'd think that'd be a given, would you not? I mean, recognize the authority that the New Testament gives to the office of the pastor. Have you ever wondered, maybe you weren't here 20 years ago, almost 21 now, but you weren't here back then. And the first Sunday that I was here, Dale Kidd looked over at me and he said, what are we going to call you? And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, what do you want everybody to call you? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, how about pastor? I mean, that's kind of what I am. And he said, well, I think I need to tell everybody that. And I said, well, have at it. And so he got up and he kind of made a few jokes, you know, to in doing it. But he told everybody that he had talked with me and he got my okay. And that he thought, or that I thought, that the church ought to call me Pastor Norris. And then he turned around and he said, are you sure you're all right with that? And I said, well, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm fine with that. I think that's good. And he said, well, don't you want to be called doctor? And I said, no, I don't. Now, I have an earned degree. It took me 6 years. 6 years to earn that degree. And a lot of money. And a lot of travel. I had to run back and forth from Joliet, Illinois to southern Alabama. Three times a year. And take week-long classes from 8 in the morning until 9 at night, 5 days out of that week. I earned that degree. That's the point. I earned that degree. But I asked you not to call me doctor. Why? Because in my estimation, being a pastor is a higher office than being educated. That's just the way I feel about it. And you folks have always esteemed the office of the pastor by using that term. My brother, a couple years ago, my brother was here, And Fram was sitting at the desk, and my brother walked in, and he said, "Where's Norris?" And Fram went, "Ooh, ooh." Like, "Ooh," put her hands over her ears. "Nobody calls him that." "Well, I'm his brother. I can call him that." But you folks have always esteemed the office, and I appreciate that. But then we covenant to love all the members of our church family. That's important, folks. Amen. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And I tell you, we ought to love one another. Yes, we're all different individuals, and for sure, it takes all types to make a world, but there is a bond that we have in common, and upon that bond, we can love one another. And how do we love one another and strengthen that bond and strengthen our church? Well, the statement of faith tells us how this is done. We do that by praying for one another. The phrase says that we support one another in prayer. Folks, if you pray for somebody by name, it's kind of hard for you to gossip about that person, is it not? If you pray for somebody by name, kind of hard for you to despise that person. Amen. Every morning, I pray for the folks that are having surgery that day, and I pray for those that are recovering, and I pray for this need and that need that I know about. And I hope you do the same. I challenge you to do the same. I will often take the latest pictorial directory, and I will just go from family to family and ask God to bless you and to help you. That helps me love you more, and that helps me empathize with what you are facing in your life. And then how do we support the church? The Constitution says that we agree to support the church with our tithes and our offerings. Oh, if everybody would just tithe. As I explained to you Sunday, right now we are under where we should be because the giving dropped off in the summer. And a lot of people traveled over the summer. They were gone, but when they came back, they left their tithe wherever they went because we never saw it. And that's why I've asked you for this next Sunday to have an everybody tithe Sunday. Karen and I are going to. We're going to. Can we do that? I mean, this Sunday, October 2nd, let's just have the first Sunday of the month, an everybody tithe Sunday. And if everybody would tithe, I think we could probably catch up real, real quick. I announced this last Sunday, so don't forget it for this Sunday. And let's all get involved in tithing this Sunday. And let's get back to where we should be. Family. That's a good way to look at our church. Family of God. The family of the church, the open door. I giggled a little bit last week where I was gone the Sunday before preaching for Pastor Curtis over in Hagerstown. And I walked up on the platform last Wednesday night when the service started. And I had not seen Pastor Holbrook yet during the day. And when I walked up on the platform, he smiled and he looked at me and he said, "Well, it sure is good to have Dad home and back in the pulpit. Sure is good to have Dad home." Well, I wanted you to know you're older than I am, so. But I'm the senior pastor, right? Yeah. Family. And that is how I feel about our sweet little fellowship here.
Amen.
I hope you feel the same way. Folks, God has blessed us so richly. Last night, after church, they had some nachos and cheese and some cake and different things. And folks, after the meeting, we had a tremendous, tremendous meeting. About 30 pastors altogether came Monday and Tuesday. Just wonderful, wonderful when preachers get together. And a couple of those guys out there, they brought a van full of people. So we had a packed house last night. Just, oh, so exciting. And so afterwards, we went to the fellowship hall, and everybody was sitting around, a bunch of preachers, a bunch of us gathered around, just talking. And one by one, folks left, and one of the preachers looked at me, and he said, could I talk to you a minute? And I said, well, sure. And so we sat, and he just unburdened his heart. Just absolutely unburdened his heart. I didn't get home last night till it was about 11:30 when I got back to the hotel last night. And he sat there and unburdened his heart, telling me about all the problems that he has between these two families in his church who can't get along. He said it is so bad. He said one of the families sits on this side and the other one sits on this side. They won't speak to one another. They despise one another. He said, I don't know what to do. I just thank God for what we got here. I thank the Lord for the fellowship. I thank the Lord for the family that we've got here. Don't take it for granted, folks. God has been good to us. And don't take it for granted. Those are our duties. Let's love one another. Let's love one another.